Well, you know, one of my favorite parts about not being a gigantic church is you get to watch Bentley go from will not go to will not go alone to now he's like, peace out, homies. I'm taking my boys and we're rolling. So how exciting that transition is to get to watch. And so thankful for that. And so, all right. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Luke's 24th chapter, or 14, whichever one you get to first. Luke 14. Beginning, we'll stand together and read the word, and we'll begin in verse 25 and read down through the end of the chapter. Now a great multitude went with him, that's Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor for the dunghill, but for men to throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Thank you. Have a seat. Father, as we get into your word, I pray for your grace and your mercy to be on us. And Lord, like your son said at the end of this passage, Lord, I pray that we would indeed have ears to hear and that we would be moved in our hearts by what we hear and by the truth of it, and that your Holy Spirit would apply these truths to our lives, Lord, and that we would live in light of them. And God, that you would fill us again, Lord. I just ask again for the presence of your Spirit, Lord, to make this make sense, to make this powerful and real in our lives in a way that, Lord, brings glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to this particular part of Luke telling about the life of Jesus when he was carrying out his earthly ministry, one of the things that I want you to see and to think about here is this is about being a disciple of Jesus. And one of the ways that we have been trying to look through the Gospels is to see what Jesus was doing and how that should affect the way that we should minister. And so, I'm, as best as I can, I'm going to try to apply this particular passage both to us and to how we present to others about being disciples of Jesus. We know that when we got to the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, Jesus, just before returning to heaven and leaving the disciples on the mountain, he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and so therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so that's kind of the closing remark of Matthew. And so when we hear that, as disciples of Jesus, one of the things that should come to our mind right away is that as a disciple of Jesus, one of my tasks is to make disciples. I know that because that's what Jesus told me to do. But here's another thing about it. I'm always being shaped and molded as a disciple. Okay, you guys with me? I mean, I am not a model disciple. I am a being molded disciple, but I am not perfect and I am not finished yet. And God's still working on me every day. And so as God works and molds, I'm learning something new to help and to pass on. But in this particular passage, Jesus is going to direct his attention to a group of people that have started to follow him. And if you'll notice there in verse 25, one of the first things that we see is there was a great multitude of people following after him. Now, I want you to notice something right in there that's important. Having a large number of people behind you does not mean you have a large number of disciples. There was a huge group gathering behind Jesus. And a pastor that I love and respect a lot, he has an enormous blessed ministry. And he jokingly says about once every other month, he preaches a sermon called Operation Crowd Reduction. And so if you could say that, Jesus is preaching Operation Crowd Reduction in this particular message. He turns around and looks at the massive crowd, and instead of tickling ears, he basically is going to tell them, it's going to get really, really bad if you really want to do this. You really want to do it? And that's how he leaves it. And so I find that fascinating. Don't you? Don't you find that fascinating, especially in our day and age, where it seems that ministerial success for a church is measured by how many people you can put in a seat or how many people you can get to come to your event. And Jesus was like, yeah, I could do that. And then I could turn around and send half of them home. But what I point out there is not that. See, Jesus was all about reaching people with the truth of who he was. But he was also about pushing the point of truth. Because it's not merely enough to be enamored with Jesus and his power and his authority and different things about him. Jesus isn't looking for groupies. He's looking for disciples and followers. That's what he's calling us to. And so that's what we need to see as a part of this. But the reason I make such a big point about that is because when you get into verse 26, it causes quite a stir and a great deal of controversy when you read it. You probably felt it when you read through it this week, and you've probably read a lot of commentaries about it or read and heard sermons about it. But Jesus is going to use the word hate in a context that we just find to be very foreign and unnatural. You see it there in verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me... Now, think a minute, though, before we get into what he says. Make sure you've got your mindset right. Jesus is walking this way and turns around and looks at the massive crowd behind him, and his opening words are, if you don't hate your family, you can't follow me. Now, that's something, isn't it? He did not take that seminary class that tells you how to keep people coming. He missed that day, probably out sick. Now, the reason I think that we have to be careful about the context here is I think the context of what he's trying to do informs how we understand the word hate. Do I believe that Jesus is instructing that if you're going to follow him, you have to hate everybody in your family? I don't believe that. Here's what I do believe. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to use strong language to get a point across to a group of people who were being oblivious to what you've been trying to tell them? Oh, yes. I mean, let's be honest here. Now, I'm not telling you should go out and start cussing at people, but how many of you every now and then let one word slip out every now and then because it gets the attention of the person that you're talking to? All right. I like y'all lifting your hands, man. All right. We got revival in here. But you think about it. You'll do that, won't you? And in our culture, that's the most common way to do it, unless you do it with every word, and then it loses its thrill, right? So, but have you ever just been there, somebody talking to you, and man, they just drop the hammer on you cuss word-wise, and you all of a sudden your ears perk up. I want you to know that Jesus wasn't cussing, but what he was doing is he got the attention of a group of people who had grown dull of listening to what he was actually saying. See, they were following Jesus, but they were only interested in what's he going to do next? What's he going to do for me? And Jesus grabs their and arrests their attention by saying, if you don't hate, and he lists out family relationships there. He said, if you don't hate them, You are not going to be a good follower of mine. Now, what does that context tell us there? That, of course, the God who instituted family isn't saying you should hate. What he is saying is, I need to get your attention about how important it is to see what it means to be a disciple. So what do we look at here? Let me give you some illustrations of what I think is going on. In seminary, I was blessed to make a couple of friends, handful of friends. And of my handful of friends, I have about three that are still in ministry. Some of those are no longer in ministry directly because of a family relationship. Great friend of mine. He not only is he not in ministry, but he did everything he could for his home relationship by walking away from Jesus. Ended up losing his family, and now doesn't do anything for the Lord. Now, how does that apply in here? Well, what happened there is my buddy had the relationships in the wrong order. That priority of relationship has to always go to your relationship with Jesus. And if another relationship is threatened by your relationship with Jesus, you've got to stick with the relationship with Jesus and hope and pray and trust that God can do something there that you can't see at that moment. And I know that's difficult. I know that there have been times here in this room I have sat and listened to parents talk about kids that aren't walking with Jesus. And the kid wants to pressure mama and daddy. And mama and daddy says, I love you and I'm going to stay faithful to Jesus, but that doesn't mean I love you any less, but I cannot alter my relationship with Jesus, make you happy. And it's tough, man. Parents don't share that conversation with smiles. They share that with red faces and tears running down because it's hard. I remember even in my own family's life, my dad, just first person in his family to have a walk with Jesus. And he gets called into ministry. And he is just like, well, y'all know how he is. Y'all know him. You just know how passionate about Jesus. He just loves Jesus. But I remember one of his family members' response to my dad saying, God's calling me into ministry. Their response was, well, you've always wanted to be a celebrity. I didn't know I was a celebrity. Now, I tell you that not because I want you to think down about that family member, but what I want you to recognize here is this. One of the things that Satan will use to try to discourage you in your relationship with Jesus as a disciple of his, is he will use those closest to you to try to drag you away from it. You hear me? Now, what you cannot do, according to these verses, is you can't let that. You can't let them be the ones who dictate your relationship with Jesus. Now, that's hard. Listen, that, like they say, that preach is easy. Lives out hard. You know why it lives out so hard? Because you love the people that are trying to pull you away. You love them. And it hurts you to feel them trying to pull you away. And so sometimes the easiest thing to do is what? Give in so everything will be easier and better. But I want to tell you something. In my brief life of what I've observed, it does not lead to peace. It doesn't lead to peace when you do that. It leads to more and more conflict. It leads to less and less just peace from Jesus. And so you don't want to do that. So one of the first things that you notice here is that we've just looked at is this strong language about hate is meant to awaken us, to make us sit up and pay attention to what's coming next. And I need us to all know, myself included, that the relationship that matters the most as a disciple of Jesus is the relationship of the disciple to the master. And every other relationship has to come underneath that one. Amen. Okay? Parents, you love your kids, and well, you should. But if you love them with an ordered relationship that's out of order, if you put them above Jesus, you are doing a terrible disservice to your children. You are hurting them way more than you think you're helping them. Got to keep that relationship of Jesus first and foremost, and that will begin to describe this and shape this, and then it'll begin to move it on. But he doesn't just use these family relationships, but he also uses this. He says, and even his own life as well. Because it's not just that the enemy will use close relationships to you to try to drag you away from being a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus, but he's going to use everything within you that is accessible to him. You guys do understand that you still have areas and parts of your life that are not fully surrendered to the reign and control of Jesus Christ, and Satan uses those things to pull and to turn and grab your attention. You get that, don't you? If somebody walks up beside you and grabs your right ear with great force, turns it and pulls this way, where are you going? With them. Okay? And Satan has access to some of your ears. And he will grab them and twist them and pull them and try to pull you away. And I could tell you, in all honesty, you know what this is like. Don't you? Anybody in here, like, you were just gung-ho for following Jesus, but then that desire for that promotion or that prestige in a job position started to become available, and the only requirement was you had to give more of yourself to work than you did to Jesus. And it seemed like a good trade at the moment. Anybody? Nobody? That doesn't register with anybody. Okay. And it could be anything, right? It could be your hobby, it could be your job, it could be a relationship, it could be whatever it could be. But inside of you, Satan's got some access, some doors that are cracked open in case he would like to come in and mess with your mind a little bit. And let me just say a word here of encouragement. Just because he has access in those doors doesn't mean he gets to grab you by the ear and make you go wherever he wants you to go, okay? Sometimes when he grabs the ear, the only thing that you can do is scream as loud as you can possibly scream. I love this. Here's a great illustration from my kids, okay? If my kids are fighting, especially if one of the bigger ones is messing with one of the little ones, and they're using the physical power they have over them to manipulate them. Y'all following what I'm saying here? And you're getting the spiritual side story too, right? Because I want you to know, I want to make sure you know, you're no match for Satan. When people tell me I'm going to go bind Satan, I think you're going to go get your butt kicked. That's what you're going to go do. All right? Well, you get Jesus to bind him. You don't do no binding. All right? But anyway, that's my side note. But I want you to know that sometimes the big ones pick on the little ones. Shock and awe, I know they're so spiritual and holy you can't even believe it. But they will. And I want you to know the greatest strength that a little kid has in our family is, ah! Because the instant the blood-curdling scream comes to these ears, I come with it. And I say, what's going on in here? And I'm about the color of that chair because I was trying to watch an episode of The Mentalist and relax. And now somebody's dying, and I want to know what's going on. And I want you to know, there is nothing that'll make somebody let go of an ear faster than seeing me. You know why? Because no matter how much stronger they are than the little one, I got them. And if need be, I can hold their ear till they let go. And so when you see that, and this is totally off the subject, I don't know how we got here. Who brought us here? Anyway, I want you to know that when Satan has got your inner side, inside thing that's trying to lead you away from being a disciple, when he's got that scream, and let your father come and grab him by his pointy ear. He doesn't have pointy ears, but you get the idea. Grab him by that ear and let him lead him away. And you just sit over in the corner and cry a little bit and hold your knee or your ear or whatever it was and say, thank you, Daddy. All right, that's enough of the aside. No more interruptions from you guys. All right, now, so we've got that there. But also look, verse 27. It's also affected by what you are thinking you're going to get out of it in this world. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Two things immediately came to my mind in this particular verse as I studied and thought and prayed, and the Lord just brings some things to mind. One of those is when Paul said, I die daily. Christian, we who are saved are in the current process of slowly, methodically, painfully dying to this world every day. And some days are not as good as others, but there is a process going on in you. The love of sin over God is dying in a Christian every day, a little bit more, until one day when there will be a whole resurrection thing going on. Ain't going to be like this no more.
Hallelujah.
Thank y'all for being on cue. All right. That's exciting. So I think about that to die daily. But there's an expectation in a person carrying a cross, isn't there? Why does one carry a cross? With the expectation that when they arrive at the destination, they will be murdered on it. I want you to see the violent difference between this and any sort of prosperity gospel that lies to disciples and says, when you will do what God wants you to do, it will go better for you. It will be easier for you. You will just see blessings and no hard times. These people are not fans of the writings and sayings of Jesus. You need to know that. You need to stand against that. Listen to me. What he says in this verse is, if you don't become my disciple with the expectation that it will probably ultimately lead to your death, then you can't even be a disciple of mine. Now that's radically different than the sugar plum fairies and the unicorns and the rainbows that salvation and Christianity are often packaged with in the United States of America, isn't it? We always say, like, just give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be great. Your mortgage, paid for. That new car you've been thinking and praying about, paid for. The new jet that, never mind. Sorry. Almost went too far. Those things are not what you're after. You're after Jesus. Follow Jesus. And then we can just look at one more practical thing from this verse. Where did Jesus end up when it came to the cross? On it! So there's no part of this verse that makes me think, as a disciple, that I'm going to avoid most pain if I will follow. In fact, it gives me the exact opposite impression. To which, as hard as that sounds, should be incredibly encouraging to you. Because since the day that Jesus saved you, the enemy has not ceased to fight against you. And when he has fought, what have you noticed? Yeah, he can wreak some havoc, can he not? Y'all hear me? He can cause incredible pain and suffering in your life the more faithful that you are. In fact, as one person recently told me, if you're not doing anything, he's not going to do anything. He got no need to bother you. You start doing something and all of a sudden it feels like a kick in the teeth every 8 seconds. Man, you just get excited. I've told y'all this before. It's one of them Wesley boys was out and he was riding the circuit preaching the gospel, and he had gotten a lot of fame and notoriety, and he was beginning to be welcomed in town. And he was thinking and mulling over this verse, and he got to a certain point, and he stopped and got off his horse, and he began to repent and say, God, people are not against me. And I feel like they should be against me if I bring the gospel. And I feel like I'm not suffering as I should, because he understood from this verse that life as a believer and as a disciple is not all about Jesus make it easy. It's about going into the hard places and taking the lumps. And as he prayed and cried out, a man with a hangover on the other side of the hedges got infuriated with his loud praying and hurled a rock over the bushes, missed him by just a few inches, jumped up and said, Hallelujah, and got on his horse and rode away. You know, it's fantastic, isn't it? Okay, I love it. But I want you to see that. What I want you to see there is this. Listen, don't make your Christian discipleship walk about, let me try to be as safe and as comfortable and as happy in this earthly way as I can possibly be. A true disciple is going to follow the master. The master went into hell. You go with him. Fight. What are you fighting for, by the way? Not your own salvation. He's already taken care of that, but there's a lot of lost people around you. By the way, quick aside here. If you haven't stopped and looked lately, God's put three names on the crossboard. 1, 2, 3. That's three parties in heaven. I don't know about y'all. It's three parties. That's good. Amen. All right. Next thing. Next, he gives some illustrations. Don't you love illustrations? Don't you love how they just paint a picture for you in words? And the first one is, if you're going to build something, you better figure out if you can finish it. I think about this. This particular part has always had just a hold in my mind for one reason. The house that I grew up in Macon, North Carolina, my dad built with his own two hands. And we lived in a very old, small, single wide while he did it. And I guess they were just ready to get in it when he got it done. And so we moved right in. And then arthritis really hit him, and money things changed. It was a whole different world, but the house sits like here, and just to the side of that, from the time I was about 3 or 4 years old, there were 3 courses of block for the garage. And that was my fort. That was where my sandbox was. That's where I learned how to take a BB gun and shoot those little green plastic army men, setting them up on the edge of those blocks and knock them off. If you've never done that, it's great therapeutic relief. Try it out sometime. But now, I look back on that and I go, he started that, but he couldn't finish it. And now, since then, we long sold that property, and I drive by, somebody else came by and finished the garage. It looks nice. But anyway, what occurs to me when I think of that is that that's the picture here. Disciple of Christ, you need to know something. You need to know that before you say, I'm going to be a disciple, I'm going to be a follower, I want to go after Jesus, know this, it's not cheap. We mistakenly think that because Jesus paid it all on the cross, that means that my following him is going to be cheap. It's not cheap. In fact, it's got great cost to it in this life. The great encouragement in that is this life's really short. Compared to eternity, it's immeasurably short. But that doesn't mean that the pain of now doesn't hurt like the pain of now. But I don't have enough time to cover every base, so just, try to hang with the point. So know that it's costly. And then he says, or what if you're going to go to war and the person that you're up against is stronger? What are you going to do? In other words, if you go to war foolishly, then you're just crazy. You need to be prepared. What's the cost here? What's it going to take? What's it going to mean here? What do I need to do? And so that's what we're called to look at here in these analogies. But then look at the hard truth of verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Everything. That's all kind of covers all that stuff, right? Yeah. All right. So let me ask you, is Jesus saying that you need to go, liquidate everything that you have, and then give all that money away. Is that what he's saying? No. I don't believe so because of some things, some other things that he teaches. But here's what he is for sure saying. Because remember, from back at the beginning, he's using purposefully strong language to get the attention of dull hearers. How do we know and understand this point of the verse? Guys, listen. There are things in this world that we are so attracted and holding on to that if Jesus said, give that up to do discipleship ministry for me, there are some things that if he said that to you, you would say, pick something else. You hear me? And it could be anything. But the thing that occurs to me when I think about this point here is, he's saying, don't let anything that you have right now, don't let yourself be so in love with it that if Jesus said, I'm going to need you to give me that so you can be a better follower of mine. Don't be so attached to it that you couldn't say, okay, you want it? You can have it. You're worth it. And listen, I don't tell you that like, I got this part figured out. And I don't tell you that part like this. Like, shame on you if you hold on to anything. It's in here because we need the challenge of knowing that if we're going to be real disciples, real followers, the goal is to get to the point where there is nothing of greater value to us than Jesus. And if he's the greatest value, then anything lesser than him can be let go of to go after him. Do you see that? Because if something is of great value to you and something is of lesser value to you, and somebody says, okay, you have to choose between the two. Okay, you have to choose between a 93 Ford Escort or your oldest child. Does the Escort have gas in it? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right. You look at that and you go, well, that's a no-brainer. One is incredibly valuable. And the Escort's going to make a comeback. Anyway. You look at that and you go, okay, I don't have to worry about this. This makes sense. And that's what he's calling on us to do. He's saying, listen, get to the place in your life that if he said, give me this, you could say, it's yours. What's next? I mean, do you remember? Do you remember the disciples in the book of Acts? Like, there was need everywhere. And so people started selling off their stuff to meet the needs of other Christians. You know why they did that? Because the God who loved them and saved them and was calling them to be disciples said, there's people all around here and have needs. Sell that and give it to the hands and feet that are mine in this world, the church, and I'm going to meet these needs. You remember that? Do you also remember the rich young ruler? What did he come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to know what it takes to have eternal life. Jesus is like, no problem. And he lifts off all the man-to-man commandments. That's the words I was looking for. And he says, that's all you got to do. And the guy's like, fantastic. I've been a really good boy my whole life. And he's like, great. Jesus says, you just one little thing you need to do. So everything that you have, give it away to the poor. And he says, and I'm going to give you great reward in heaven. You come and follow me. And the man went away sad because he was very rich. You know the story. But listen, what Jesus is saying here is, for us as his disciples, he wants something far greater than for us to go away sad because we're too in love with some little earthly trinket, no matter how big or great or glorious it might seem. Compared to the God who made the universe, everything's a trinket. Amen. Have you ever seen a little kid that would have probably traded a new car for a pack of bubble gum? In a heartbeat, be like, hey, man, I give this pack of strawberry bubble yum for your parents' car. Deal! Why? No understanding of value. This verse requires that we begin to understand the value of Jesus. 34 and 35, it just wraps up like this. Okay. Disciples that look like these things are like the effect that salt has on food. Have you ever tried to eat an egg without salt on it?
No good.
It's terrible. It's really bad. It's actually really not bad. It's just really no flavor. Just anyway, I don't know. It bothers me, okay? But if you had salt, have you ever gotten like some salt that just didn't seem to do the trick? Like you could put like a half a bottle of salt or thing of salt in there and it just didn't seem to change the flavor. You'd be like, this is worthless. What good is it? And Jesus is saying, if my disciples can be the kind of people that would just, they would put the priority of the relationship on Jesus. They would show that he's worth more even than their own preferences. That they would show that he is worth even dying for. If they would show that he was worth everything that they have. That begins to affect the world the same way that salt affects food. It gives it some flavor and some preservation. And people around are affected by salt. You don't believe it. Take some salt, pour it in a spoon, and hand it to somebody. They're affected by it. That's what these things do. Don't you see? Being a disciple like this affects the world the same way that salt affects food. And Jesus wants you and I to bear much fruit in this world. He wants to see people saved more than you do. But what if you could be a tad bit saltier in the Jesus way? What if you could be saltier? And what if one of these areas is what Jesus is saying? This is how you could be saltier. This is how you could grow as a disciple. What about this? What if you're discipling somebody? And I hope you are. If you're a believer, you should be discipling somebody in some way. Did you get that? If you're a believer, you should be discipling somebody in some way. And you got to disciple people to be salty in Jesus. Don't tell them, well, just do what makes you happy. That doesn't do anything. Tell them to do things that are listed out for a disciple to do in 25 through 35 of Luke chapter 14. Show them what it looks like to do those things. Disciple people to be this way so that they can then lead somebody to Jesus and disciple them. If you've ever had the opportunity, the God-blessed, God-given opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus, I defy you right now to tell me of something that's ever made you more excited. Just more pumped up. Man, the first time you pray with somebody, they receive Christ, you are like over the moon excited. And you know you didn't do it, but you're still just like... Right now, at home in my drawer, I have 3 rocks from Mexico. From a guy I got to lead to Christ on the side of the road using 3 rocks as an illustration. I kept those 3 rocks. That's how excited I was. And those rocks are 17 years old in my possession. But man, they mean, every time I see them, man, I just smile. I think about that guy standing on the side of the road. I think, man, that's awesome. But you know, you have to begin to follow Christ with the strength of Christ to be able to have that effect out in the world. And so if you're looking at your life right now, you're saying, you know what? I'm just not seeing anything like that in my life. Well, let's add some salt to your diet. Not medically, because some of you that would be bad. Spiritually, maybe we need some salt. Will you pray with me now? We're going to take some time for the invitation and give you some time to respond. And my guidance to you is simple. Using this passage, pray through this passage about how to have salt in your life for the praise of Jesus and for the good of helping other people to see Jesus. And then I'm going to go ahead and open up now. If you want to come up to the altar, if you want to pray where you are, I just encourage you to do whatever you feel led to do about that. But respond to Jesus about this. And if I can tell you, just go ahead and do that now. And believers, disciples of Jesus, while you're praying, I'm going to turn my attention to those in this room that are not disciples, they're not followers of Jesus. And you hear this, and I got to think that you got to wonder in your mind, why on earth would somebody put everything else above, Jesus above everything else? Why would anybody do that? And let me just tell you, it is because He is infinitely more valuable. And there is nothing in life on earth or anywhere else that is of more value than Jesus. And He has proven that to those that are His in this room. And if you today are here because you're tired of looking for what's valuable in life because you keep finding things that come up short, but you want to know, you want to find the valuable, I know what His name is. And I would love to introduce you to Jesus this morning. Is there anybody here who would say, I would like that introduction today? Because I need to know the one who has the value. I need a Savior. Is there anybody here?